The Man David by Brother Harry Tennant, Chapter 2. He shall stand before kings. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the kings shall be his friend. So it says in Proverbs 22, verse 11. It's clear that David did not seek the presence of the king. The king's men sought out David. David had no cause for dissatisfaction with the manner of life which he'd lived hitherto. Unlike many occupations of the 20th century, that of being a shepherd in the chosen land gave scope for the mind which wished to worship God and to keep itself unsullied by the world without. And to keep itself unsullied from the world without. Even so, the will of God brought David from the pastoral peace of the sheepfold into the world of men. This was essential for that development of character which has endeared David to the generations of followers of the call of God. It is impossible for most of us to spend our days in the hills around some quiet village. Our lot is cast in meeting people in situations, in making the daily choice between this world and the next, in living a whole life in a fragmented world. The fact that David passed from quiet pastures and still waters into the tumult of wars and fightings has rendered him the companion of all of us. It is interesting that the prayer of Jesus concerning the 12 and those who would hear the word through them contained the following words: I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Holiness comes by consecration of the heart, and the world can be in our hearts whether or not we are in the world. We can be apart from the world through our daily task, though our daily task brings us into close contact with it. David had God in his heart when he came with his harp into Saul's room. The young man was vibrant with light and life, and the king was sombre and listless. Their paths crossed in the outworkings of the divine purpose. The village boy had arrived with a villager's gift, bread, wine and a kid. But Saul had need of that which the young man had brought in himself, peace of mind. When the evil attacks made Saul morose and dejected, Paul played music to soothe him, and perhaps, though scripture says nothing of it, sang the sacred songs he'd composed. Over a period of time from these beginnings until after the death of Goliath, David found favour and became Saul's armour-bearer and evoked the love in the heart of the king. The record at the end of 1 Samuel 16 is best understood by supposing it summarises the events of some months partly before and partly after the encounter with the giant of Gath. Those whose feelings respond to music will well understand how two quite different men, Elisha and Saul, were moved by the hand of the minstrel. Elisha wanted a calm spirit in order that he might be receptive to the Spirit of the Lord. Saul hoped to fend off the onset of evil and to minimise the effects of the sad disease of his spirit. But music alone was no lasting remedy. Sin knows no healing other than forgiveness by repentance, and Saul had not the inclination of mind to seek the divine cure. There is a touch of pathos in seeing the tall king held captive by the giant despair, which had become a regular source of discouragement and doubt in his life. Other giants were afoot. Riding on the back of Saul's discontent, the forces of the Philistines set out from their kingdom in the southwest of the land and arrayed themselves on the west side of the valley which runs from Hebron to Ashdod. The Israelites mustered their forces on the eastern side, with a fissure separating them from their habitual foes. One of the towns of the area was known as Ephes Damim, the boundary of blood, which betokened the continual strife between the men of Israel and the men of Philistia, whose earlier home seems to have been Kaphtor, an island now known as Crete. The feature of the present array and counter-array of armies was the appearance of a champion from among the soldiers of the Philistines. He was an extraordinary sight, 9 to 10 feet tall, almost completely covered in one kind of armour or another, and given a shield-bearer to add the final touch to his defences. His mighty cry struck terror in the hearts of the men of Saul's army. Day after day he strode forth, bellowing his challenge and scorn across the valley. Would anyone settle this battle man to man, and thus spare the slaughter which would ensue should the two armies come to grips? Saul's stature had shriveled, and there was a hollow ring to the words of the people spoken before Saul was appointed. "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Where now was the king? Hiding amongst the stuff? Even the mighty among the troops of God, Abner and the rest, felt no urge to take up the challenge. David's brethren, part of Saul's conscript or volunteer army, pitched in silence with their fellow soldiers, and shuddered at the taunt of the giant who made his presence known for 40 consecutive days. David arrived to replenish his brethren's supplies. It would seem that the specially enlisted men had to provide their own food, unlike, no doubt, the standing army maintained by the king. There was something incongruous in the appearance of the youth from Bethlehem. His age and shepherd's clothing seemed unfitted to the war of shouting which raged across the Vale of Elah. The bull-like cry of Goliath stirred David's interest. His brethren rebuked him for what they alleged was unseemly curiosity. David's puzzled reply is somewhat equivalent to our English, "Can't I ask?" When he learned the cause for the dismay in the camp of Israel, he was seized with a sense of shame that the God of Israel should be mocked by followers of worthless idols. David further was aroused, and without thought for his own person, he sought to do exploits for God. The nature of his words and the marvellous confidence begotten of faith soon brought him into the presence of the king. "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul looked at what some might have called a precocious youth, but this was no time for empty boasting. The odds were too great. Even so, Saul thought that David had misjudged the situation. What chance had a mere stripling against so formidable a foe? How experienced was he? But it was Saul who had misjudged David's God. Nothing is impossible with him. Moreover, David had slain a lion and a bear when God gave him strength to defend the sheep. So Saul put David in his armour. This was a pathetic gesture, obviously meant in good faith. But of what use was the armour? Saul was not willing to wear it and go out to meet the giant, and nor was it any good to David, who excused himself and set out in shepherd's gear to find Goliath. He hastened down the slope of the valley, chose 5 smooth stones out of the stream, and drew near to the Philistine. The champion could hardly believe his eyes, and poured scorn on the foolish youth, who, he said, he would make but a poor meal for the beasts of prey.